Thank you, Sam, and good evening. I'd like for us to turn to the first epistle of John, 1 John in chapter 1. 1 John in chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let us ask God's blessing upon his word this evening. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for this blessed opportunity to open your word and to have you speak to us. Father, we ask for your blessing on each one and our time together. And Father, may the name of the Lord Jesus be lifted up and may we be encouraged to draw near unto him, that our fellowship with thee might be enhanced by the things that thou hast revealed to us in thy word. So, Father, we would simply ask for your guidance, and your direction, and your blessing on all that is said and done this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like, first off, to give just a little introduction to the book of 1 John. The author is an obvious one. He is the beloved apostle, John, whose greatest desire was to draw nearer to his Lord, Jesus Christ. There was a certain intimacy between John and the Lord, and as he could refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So with John as the author of the book, I want to consider to whom the book is written. And Schofield, in his foreword to the book, puts it quite well, that 1 John is a family letter from the father to his little children who are in the world. And we will see as we continue our study tonight that this little phrase, little children, repeats itself throughout the book. So the letter is being written to the child of God, the Christian, the sons of God, those who are born of God, all of those phrases, or most of those phrases we find throughout the book. I'd just like for us to consider for a moment what it means to be a child of God. Who is a child of God? What, first and foremost, what constitutes a child? Perhaps too obvious a question to ask, but the word used throughout the epistle here, where we get little children, we first find it in chapter 2, verse 1 that we read. The Greek word, not sure that I'll pronounce it right, technion, a child, as one that is produced or delivered or to be born, or perhaps most easily put, born one. Obviously, to be a child, one must be born and delivered into the world. Chapter 2, verse 12, again, emphasizing who the apostle is writing to, says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Verse 13 says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him, that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. In verse 28 of the same chapter, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There are many other instances of this word, this Greek word, that is translated little children. The Lord Jesus referred to his disciples as his little children, the same word in John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 33. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Yet ye seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. So just as obviously we can say to be a child of God, one must be born of God. And this is another word that is used throughout the epistle, which helps us to understand to whom the author is speaking. The word geneo, or born of, is used chiefly to describe men begetting children. And thus we have the phrase, born of God, chapter 2, verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And finally, chapter 5, and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So we see again, over and repeatedly, this phrase, born of God. It is not enough simply to be a child in this life. For we all, whether we have children or not, we are all children ourselves. And we know what had to take place to become a child, but to become a child of God, one must be born of God. Many other references to the family of God throughout the epistle, sons of God in chapter 3 in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We see references to our brothers and our sisters, and again, to children of God in chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So the apostle has made it very clear to whom he is writing, and I emphasize this because we need to understand that everything that's being said here in this passage that we read is being spoken to the believer, to the child of God. Perhaps we could just briefly consider how one becomes a child of God. You might ask, as Nicodemus did, when the Lord Jesus told him, you must be born again. How is it that a man can be born when he is old? But simply to answer that question, we only need to look at the response of the Lord. You must be born again, born of water and of the Spirit. As the Apostle Peter could say, of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In chapter 5 of our epistle, in verse 1, it tells us that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be born of God. And in doing so, we must believe all that he has said concerning us. We must believe that he came into the world to save sinners. And thus we must believe that we are a sinner. The Gospel of John in chapter 1 tells us that as many as received him, to him gave he the power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, the child of God must be born of God. And so the Apostle John has something to say to God's little children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Chapter 3 and verse 2 says, behold, now we are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. If you are here tonight and you do not know what it means to be a child of God, the apostle makes it quite clear that we must be born of God. We must believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is not simply a matter of acknowledging that there is a God, for in James in chapter 2, he tells us that even the devils believe and tremble. But this is a matter of believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in why he came. Believing all that he has to say concerning us and our sinfulness. Believing that he came to pay the price for our sins. So simply believing that there is a God does not constitute us to be a child of God. So why is the apostle writing this letter to God's little children? Well, this one is actually quite easy for us to find out, because he states a number of times throughout the epistle that I write unto you, or I write unto you little children, or I declare unto you. So he makes it quite clear exactly what he wants to tell us. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Verse 5, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Chapter 2, verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Finally, not the only reference, as there are others, but in chapter 5 and verse 13, the Apostle John, once again, making it clear the purpose of his writing, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'd like for us to consider tonight more closely one of those purposes for the writing of this epistle, and that is the one that we read in chapter 1 and verse 4. I write these things unto you that your joy may be full. I think verse 3 immediately clues us in to what John is referring to here. Because he says here that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So that which makes our joy full is the fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and with our Heavenly Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So how do we attain this joy overflowing, this fullness of joy? We attain it through fellowship with our God and our Father. But John doesn't leave us there. He goes on to tell us how we attain that fellowship. He's writing unto us that our joy might be full. He has told us that in order to make our joy full, we must have fellowship with one another and with our God. But how do we have fellowship with God? And that is what we'd like to consider tonight. He goes on, verses 5 to 10, I think, to make that clear for us. Let's look at verses 5 to 7, firstly. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In order to have fellowship with the children of God, we must first be in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And in order to do this, we must be where he is. It says here that God is light. In verse 7, it says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Psalms 119 and verse 105 tells us that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We are to have fellowship with God We are to be in the light. We are to walk in the light. As He is in the light. As He is light. And His Word is light. We want to have joy to the fullest. We need to have fellowship with God. If we want to have fellowship with God, we need to be in His Word. The Apostle makes it so clear. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But we need to consider a little closely, more closely, this final phrase in verse 5 before we go on to verse 6, because it says, in Him is no darkness at all. And in verse 6, it says this phrase that again is repeated throughout the epistle. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The Apostle makes it so clear. He has already stated that in God there is no darkness at all. And if we walk in darkness and say that we have fellowship with God, we're lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves, he says later on. But I want us to look a little more closely at this phrase, if we say, because again, it is repeated throughout the epistle, and so we must take note of it. The word here, say, is the Greek word, legos. And the emphasis here is not only on what we say, but on how we say it. And you get the impression, as we make this statement, if we say we have fellowship with Him, that it's just coming out of our mouths, that there really is no fellowship with God, because it's just, we have to say it in such a way to convince perhaps ourselves or to convince others. But no matter how we say it, no matter how we might go about telling others that we are Christian, and implying that we have fellowship with God, the reality of our walk, if it is in darkness, causes us to be living a lie. And as a result, we do not the truth, it says. So we need to be very careful what we say. You'll often hear people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but there is no evidence of such. They don't attend a church, or there's just things that are to the contrary in their lives, and yet they might say, well, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian, and that is true. But if we're just saying it with our mouths, and our lives are in darkness, we're living a lie. So we need to be careful that we stay in the light of God's Word, so that we do not fall into the trap of saying things in the flesh that we're not backing up with our walk. The truth is, there is no darkness in Him at all. And if we are walking in darkness, we cannot say we have fellowship with God.
Now, I didn't say we cannot say we are a Christian, but maybe we shouldn't be saying it. If we're living a life that is so unpleasing to God, as we walk in darkness, should we be going about telling others, well, I'm a Christian? What are they going to think? But that's not where he leaves us. He doesn't say, well, go about your way in darkness, just don't say that you're a Christian. No. We're coming to the point where the apostle wants us to come out of that darkness and back into the light and confession that restores that fellowship. Verse 8. Again, we find this phrase, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 again, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we deceive ourselves, verse 8, into believing that we have no sin, again, he's speaking to the believer. But in our flesh, we can deceive ourselves that we have no sin. The light of God that comes through his word, this is the light of God. And that light that comes is not evident in our lives. If we have somehow deceived ourselves in our minds that, well, there is no sin. There is no issue of sin. Perhaps this is because we say with our mouths in the strength of our flesh that we have no sin. If the truth of God were in us and abounding as we walked in the light, as he is in the light, we would not make such boasts. We would not say we have no sin. But in our flesh, as we walk in darkness, and the truth not being revealed to us in the light of God, we find ourselves being deceived into thinking, well, there really is no problem with my life. There is no sin. But instead, what he says in verse 9 is rather than if we say, it says if we confess. If we agree with God concerning our sin as it is revealed to us in the light, and would confess our sins, then the result would be much better. But I'd like to just draw a comparison between these two phrases. If we say, and if we confess. Very similar wording. The word confess is, well, we said that the word say was legos. The word confess is homolego. If I say it incorrectly, please forgive me. But what it means is to speak as we were saying in the flesh, but only to speak the same. Which means that we are now agreeing with God. No longer are we saying in our own minds, in our own flesh, that, well, I have no sin. I'm in fellowship with God, even though we're walking in darkness. I have not sinned. Those are the things that we can say. But if we are confessing, we say what God says. We agree with God. So when he says, if we confess our sins, I think he's drawing a comparison to the many references to the phrase throughout the book, if we say we have not sinned. There's a difference between confessing and simply speaking our own mind. Because if we speak the words of confession, we will speak in agreement with God. Now, how can we agree with God if we don't know what God said in the first place? If we are not in the light, if we are not in his word, and the light of his word is not a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, how can we confess our sins? For we have to be in agreement with what God has said about our sins in order to confess our sins. So as we walk in darkness, and we boast many things in the flesh, how are we ever going to get back to God and receive this cleansing that he speaks of here if we are not in his word? Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. Starting at verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not where he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Are we walking about in darkness because of our own selfishness, because we have not been spending time in God's Word, having his Word shine upon us and reveal in our lives that sin that needs to be brought before God? It's a very, very sad position for the believer to be in, to be walking in darkness. It says here that we don't even know where we're going because our eyes have been blinded. So the apostle says, instead, we should confess our sins. Vine puts it like this: if we would confess our sins by way of admitting oneself guilty of what one is accused of, and the result is inward conviction. So we have to admit before God that, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I am guilty. But again, I emphasize, because it has convicted me so, how that we must know what God is angry about in our lives. What is that sin that is separating us from God? We can't see it in the darkness. We need to be in the light of his word that sin might be revealed to us, that we might be able to then agree with God and confess our sins before Him. Verse 10 warns again of making boasts in the flesh. If we walk in the light, we could never say that we have not sinned. Because, as Ephesians 15 and verse 13 tells us, that all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And it goes on here in verse 10 to tell us that if God's word were in us, if we were in the light of His word, that we would not make such statements, because it says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So I think it would be safe to say that if His word had been in us, we would not make such boasts. You know, we often, I think we all do it, at times there are those certain things that we do that are questionable, and we somehow convinced ourselves, well, there's really nothing wrong with that or this. That particular thing that, well, we just like to do. I mean, I can name specific things, but, you know, we all know our little pet sins that we don't want to acknowledge as sin. But the Word of God is very clear. If we say that these things are not sin, then His Word is not in us. And we've made Him out to be a liar. And I think the reason that we latch hold of these sins and refuse to call them such is because we're not acquainted with the Word of God and what He says is sin. I mean, we only need to look as far as Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 32. Other passages, Hebrews 5, the first 7 verses, Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Just list after list of things that are abominable to God. And if we were to be acquainted with the Word of God, perhaps some of those things that we say, well, there's really nothing wrong with that, is there? Maybe we wouldn't have to ask that question. Perhaps we would not say that we have not sinned, and we would not make God out to be a liar. We need to be constantly reminded of what sin is in God's eyes, not what your friends agree. Well, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to go back to the Word. We need to get in the light of His Word and confess our sins before Him. And as a result of this agreement of the fact that we have sinned and we speak before God in our confession that at this point Jesus Christ, verse 9, that one who is faithful to His promises and just, the only righteous one, will forgive us and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the result of this cleansing restores that fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the end result is our joy may be full. I've got 2 more pages. That's all right. I already went through 6. I'd just like to bring one analogy into this to help us to see the picture a little clearer. Again, the sin issue here in this chapter is not a matter of the penalty of sin or removing the guilt of sin, but rather the removing of the defilement of sin. We are pointed back, let's turn just quickly to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. Very familiar, I think, to most of us. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. For sake of time, we'll start at verse 6. He comes to Peter to wash his feet, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. This is the verse I want us to look at. Verse 10 says, And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. This points us back to the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament. How that sin was dealt with at the burnt, at the altar of sacrifice, the burnt offering. And Christ was our sacrifice. He paid the penalty for our sin. He brought about that relationship between us and God and made us to be the children of God. But just as the high priest would go from that altar to the laver, there had to be cleansing. And so we need constant cleansing from the defilement that comes as a result of the sins that we commit. Yes, we are the children of God. And our sins have been dealt with once and for all. But as we said at the beginning, the Father is writing a letter to his little children who are away from home. And we walk about a filthy scene. And we are defiled by the sin around about us and even this flesh that we carry about with us. And so we need this cleansing, this washing of the feet to restore the fellowship that we need so desperately that our joy might be filled. So the key to this first chapter really is to maintain an unbroken fellowship with God, the Father, and with His Son. And how is this done? It is not done in the flesh, not done in the darkness, but it is done in the light of his word, as his word reveals to us our sinfulness, and we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it is only in this cleansing that comes through confession that we attain that fellowship and maintain that fellowship with God. And as a result, we can live a joy-filled life. We can go about rejoicing. I know of those times when my face has been long and there really has been no joy in my heart. And sometimes it's due to circumstance, but I think a lot of the time it's simply due to the fact that I've not been in the Word of God, that my sin has not been made manifest in the light of it, have not confessed it before God, and as a result, I'm not cleansed. And if I'm not cleansed, I can have no fellowship with God. And I can only continue to walk in darkness, blind as to where I'm going. But we need to come out of that darkness that sin brings into our lives, confess it before God, receive that cleansing, and have our fellowship restored unto Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for the promise of Your holy word that tells us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that we will have fellowship with Thee, and we will be cleansed from all our sins. Father, help us to see our sinfulness, those sins that so easily beset us. May we bring them before Thee and acknowledge before Thee that we have committed these sins. May we dare not say that we have no sin, that we have committed no sin. For truly Your word is telling us that we're deceiving ourselves. But may we bring our sins before Thee and have them washed, that we might be cleansed of that defilement that it brought into our lives. And may we be brought back into the light where Thou dwellest. May our fellowship with Thee be restored. May our joy be complete. Father, we ask for Your blessing upon Your word, upon all those here. In Jesus' name.